Genesis 39, if you're there, give me a hearty amen. Now, Joseph, and by the way, we just come off of a little, you know, we're in the life of Joseph. Everyone knows that. And we just, but then we're tracked along with Joseph, and all of a sudden, some sub-story comes wheeling in our, falling into our wheelhouse, and Ron spoke about it last week. Remember? For some reason, all of a sudden, the Lord decides to put in, get away from Joseph and talk about Judah and Tamar and the whole thing about hidden sin and obeying, you know, the Lord and all. And how Judah had no grace at all and came back to burn him big time, not to mention his hidden sin. And so now that's done, and now we're back to Joseph's life. I don't know why God did that, but there was a reason. We'll have to ask when we get to heaven. If you guys have anyone has a reason, let me know. I'd like to hear it. But so now we're back in Joseph's life, and we're going to see how you do it. Not like Judah and Tamar, how you don't do it, but how you do it right. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian to boot, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. You remember the story before Tamar and Judah, where his brothers sold him to this tribe of Ishmaelites, and they came into Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. I've entitled this message, Bedrock Integrity. Bedrock Integrity. I love that title. Not because I kind of came up with it, but because it just sounds so good, doesn't it? Bedrock Integrity. And before we continue on, let's remember what Ron and many of the other speakers had said, is that Joseph is a kind of a spitting image of Jesus, story-wise. It never says that he'd sinned here. We know he did, of course, because he's human. But here in the story in the Old Testament, we see that he didn't, and he's a typology type of Jesus. And so going forward, Joseph went to Egypt, a 17-year-old, in chains of iron. This is something for you if you want to write it down. But he'll return 110 years old in chains of gold. Isn't that cool? That's what God does for us. If we're just obedient to what he says. A man of power, also in verse 1 we see, a man of power and prestige in Pharaoh's court, Potiphar saw something useful in Joseph and purchased him. Now, you know what God in his mind looked and said, that guy looks really strong. He's a good-looking fella. I bet he could really do something for you, Potiphar. You need to buy him. And so, you know, even God can work on heathens, Egyptians, right? The world, Egypt being a type of a world, can work on those kind of people to bless his people. Now, I won't go off into your jobs and school and everything else because we know that. And here we see a clear picture of it. Verse 2 then says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Why is Joseph referred to successful? A successful man. He's in prison. His brothers did a job on him. He just, you know, why is he successful? Let me tell you why. He was successful even though he was a slave. And I want every single person to hear this out. Okay? Because many times you might be sitting in here and you might think, oh, I'm just teaching, but the Holy Spirit's speaking to you individually. And I don't know who it might be, but I guarantee you there's someone in here that needs to hear this. Maybe not, maybe all of us. Why was he a successful man, the Bible says, even though he was a slave? I suggest it was because, like Paul, he inherently understood that it is not a great gain that brings contentment, but rather contentment that brings great gain. Do I need to read that again, or you got that? You got that? Amen? Was it on the board? Should be on the board. Let me read it again so they'll have time to put it on the board. It is not great gain that brings contentment in a man or woman's life, but rather contentment that brings great gain. That's 1 Timothy 6:6. Joseph was successful because he was content, people. He was content as a slave. He was content in jail. Why was he content? Because he knew God had him. If you're not content today, you're not believing that Jesus has got you, is taking care of you. There's something going on if you're not content. I've been non-content in my life, and I knew something was going on, and I fixed it. I started relaxing in the Lord. I started giving in. I started surrendering to what His Word says, not my word. Amen? I mean, you guys agree with that? If you don't, then get out of here. No, I just kidding. We need to talk. And so, Genesis 39:3-6. Let's cover that. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Wow, there we go again. A worldly master saw that the Lord was with him. Now I'm wondering which Lord he's... See, right there, let's stop for a second. Well, that confuses me until I got into the original context, the Hebrew. How did this Egyptian, this man of many gods, this heathen man, know about the Lord? And that this Lord, L, capital L, was with Joseph. I suggest to you this evening, and you will find it out if you get into the Hebrew, the original language, it's because Joseph told him about his Lord. One day, he said, well, how do you do this stuff? How do you make these, where do you come from? You know his boss had to ask him that. If I had an employee working for me and he was doing like a tremendous job. And I was like, I would probably ask him, dude, where'd you come from? Where, you got any friends? Brothers or sisters? I mean, and of course then, that's an opportunity because God is working through you and he's with you and you're content. You ever been going through something really horrible? And someone says, hey, Vibberts, when you just up and left your job, Greg, about 65, 70 grand a year, and said you're going to cross country to pick up a job for 400 a week, singing to people. Did people in your job go, whoa, took your temperature, wanted to know, We've all done that. When I left Fort Lauderdale, I was like, what? Maybe you're going through something, it's a hellish time in your life, and yet at work, people look at you and go, why, how do you, and what do you say to them? What do you say to them? I know many of you in here. You tell them what the Lord's doing in your life and the relationship with the Lord. If you don't have that kind of contentment, if you don't have that kind of witness to where when things are going rough, you don't badmouth God. You just go, hey, everything's okay. We're going to make it through this. Me, God, and my family. We're going to make it through this. Me, God, and my wife. You know, that's an opportunity. That's a witness right there. Yeah, I know. We got a lot of sickness in our family right now, but you know, we're going to pull through because our Lord's faithful. And that's how Potiphar knew. And that's how the world should know when we go through rough times. Also, here, let me finish it. So, 3 says, was with him. His Lord was with him, and notice it says, saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So he knew. Joseph told him. So Joseph and the Lord probably put it on his heart. So Joseph found favor in his sight, verse 4, and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the time they had made him overseer of his house. In other words, he made him his right-hand man. In the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. For whose sake? The believer's sake. Joseph's sake. It wasn't for his. It wasn't for the other guy's sake. And you know what? The other guy, Potiphar, I think he knew that. Or he wouldn't have given him his whole house. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Verse 6. So it was everywhere. Everything was cooking. Everything was being prospered. GPA was up. Cost of living was up. The jobs were up. Everything economically was doing great. Thus, he left all, thus means because of all this, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. We'll forget about that last part, okay? But I want to tell you something, okay? This guy didn't know what he was doing. Potiphar, he just played golf and ate his bread. He had no idea what was going on in his company. He had no idea what was going on in his family. Because Joseph took care of it all. All he was worried about is eating and playing golf, so to speak. He had it made because Joseph was his right-hand man. Now, verse 5 also gives the narrative of Colossians 3:17. It should come up on the board there. There you go. Whatever you do in the word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. 3:17 in Colossians. If you, like Joseph, bring the Lord into every situation, your workplace, your family life, everywhere, you'll be blessed and you'll have contentment simply because you have the Lord. Did you hear what I just said then? At your workplace, at the ball field, at church, in your family, at home. I'm going to bust Rachel again, but she's completely changed. I heard from her tonight. She was thinking about going to church. Come on, Rachel, go to church. Well, it's so far, Dad, but I guess we will. Listen, at one point in time, I heard my wife on the phone saying, Rachel, years ago, apart from the Lord, there is no joy. She said, asked Rachel, said that's her famous motto. Apart from the Lord, there is no joy. Apart from the Lord, there is no peace. There is no contentment. Apart from the Lord. Now, it's your up to you. You can be just a pretender, or you can be a part-timer, or you can be fully engaged. Fully engaged. It's up to you. But let me tell you, if you're his, he will not relent until he has it all. Please don't make him have it all until you almost, you know, are on the bed and you're going home. You know, give it all to him now. Surrender everything now. And of course, I'm probably talking to the choir, so let me go on. Two thoughts here in verse 6. Number one, such trust did Potiphar have in Joseph that he didn't know, even though, as I said before, the state of his own finances. He did. He said, I don't know. How much you make this month? I don't know. Go ask Joseph. He's a guy. Personally, I want to tell you, I have that kind of board, deacons and elders. There'll be things going on that I don't even know what's going on. I just know they're doing right. They're getting it right. From worship to our sound and lighting and, I mean, Stan's coming in tomorrow doing something. I don't know what he's doing, but I know, I'm sure it's going to be good. You know, kind of a thing. You know, our Sunday school and the people that I trust and people that are over those kind of things love the Lord with all their heart. They're very content. My finances at the church here, I bragged on Pam before, it's the truth. It's just the truth. I think all she wants me for anymore is just to my signature. Yeah. If she could force my name, no, I'm just kidding. No. But that's what, and when that happens, man, is it awesome. When you got someone on your team, whether it be your wife or your husband or elders and deacons or whoever it might be, if you got someone on your team like Joseph, whoa. There's nothing that you can't accomplish. Nothing. And by the way, it's rare nowadays to have that. I can tell you this, my wife, she's going to hate me for this, but I've, as a leader of the house and the head of the house, she does the financing. I tried, it was miserable. So she does, and I trust her. And many times I don't know from month to month. I mean, the other day a statement came, and I looked at it, and I asked her a few questions. She's right on the money, and I'm like, oh, okay. I mean, everything's right. I believe she's a little tight, but she's awesome. Because when we need money, I go to her. Honey, we need a little money here. Something happened here. We need, and we always have it. Isn't that good? And whether it be a woman or a man, it doesn't matter. You know, as long as the guy's okay with it, and both of you are okay with it. But what I'm saying is, trust is wonderful, isn't it? Especially when it comes to money, it just is. I think it's just great. Well, this guy had all the trust in the world Potiphar did for Joseph. The second thought in verse 6, if I were in Joseph's sandals, would I give myself wholeheartedly, enthusiastically, energetically to serving an Egyptian master like this? A heathen man? My eyes were hurting. I was being weird. It's kind of, I felt like I had some vertigo, so I went to these great big ones. So don't laugh. Okay. I'm taking them off and on. Why would he do something like that? I mean, he was enthusiastic about it, energetic about it. Would he do, or would I say, Lord, you've given me dreams and talents and abilities, far more than anybody else I know, but they're all being wasted because I'm just a slave here. I'm just a slave. Shouldn't I be more, Lord? There, that's better. I can see you. One of the many things that impresses me about Joseph is that he didn't focus on what he lacked. He didn't focus on his situation where he was at all. But instead, and it's a life lesson, he focused and threw himself into the task at hand on what God had given him. Many times what slows us down, what keeps us from moving spiritually forward, economically forward, emotionally forward, what are other ways? Even sometimes physically forward, is because we're always bummed out about stuff that's going on in our lives and what, you know, God has given me, you know, this hand, and it's all, you know, deuces and trays. No, Joseph didn't look at that. Joseph looked at what he could do at hand. He was in prison. He was going to be the best prisoner and be the best guy in all the world, that he might be the head of the prison. Why? So he would be able to shine for his Lord and help his other prisoners. Love the Lord, love each other. I don't do this much, but I know others that do. They get down. They nothing's going right in their life. I want more. They're not content. And then they completely quit focusing what God has given them to do. And by the way, let me throw this in here. God will not, and I mean not, give you something else to do until you do the thing that he's told you to do. He won't, he's, pick that trash up. Lord, I don't want to pick trash up. Okay, don't. I ain't going to give you any other thing to do until you pick the trash up. I pick the trash up, then he gives me something else to do. It's a lame example, but you see what I mean? He's not going to give you other things unless you're faithful for the ones you have given you. Oh, that's a scripture, by the way. And so here we are. He's given you something to be faithful in. You're not faithful in it. You're rebelling against it, perhaps. Not doing it is rebelling against it. And then he doesn't give you anything else, and you're wondering why, and you're belly aching. Why? Do the thing that God has asked you to do. That's the plan of God in your life. That's his plan. You're going to follow your plan or his plan? If you follow your plan, how's that working for you, bucko? Not so good. I'm here to testify to that. So just do what God has asked you to do. And it, look, this Bible's full of stuff, especially the New Testament. And so I love this, where he says, focus on the task and let God do the rest. I've heard this before. God specifically told, building this building. You know how many Sanballat and Tobias we had? These are two guys that would sit on the temple when it's being rebuilt by Nehemiah and make fun. You're never going to build that. You're never going to. That's what these guys were. They come over here every single day. They're long gone from Coca-Cola, and one of them's dead. But they were from Coca-Cola, and they come over here, and man, we had holes in the walls, and they're just like, make fun of us. You're not going to be able to. You're gonna. And we had a special day. We had Fidel come up and teach and all, and half of the place was full of Coca-Cola people. And they came up and shook my hand and said, I was wrong. You guys did a great job. Did a wonderful job. So years later, when we decided to take over the dilapidated building, we called it Wharf, they didn't laugh. They said, oh, we believe you. Yeah, God can do anything. I said, you're right. And now give the glory to God, because he can do anything. But this whole thing, now, you know, I understand that you can't go outside the bubble that says it's impossible, although God is a God of impossibilities. But here, we have to have faith. And for those that say you can't do that, we don't have enough resources. Really? Really? God does? Yeah, come on, get with the program. God does. You know, those people don't believe in God. They don't believe in the God of the New and Old Testament. They don't believe the God of heaven, the God of the universe, that has everything they want that you ever would want to take care of things, to make things right. Well, I came across this story of a dad and his love for kids. An Arizona dad watching the tears on the faces of the boys who were too slow, too small, and too clumsy to make it to the roster of one of the five North Phoenix Little League teams, asked if he could form a sixth team for the kids who were cut. Sure, said the officials, if you'll coach them and pay for their uniforms. Of course he did. So the dad did, naming the team the Phoenix Diamondbacks. Fast forward to their last game of the year. The Phoenix Diamondbacks won by a score of 19-0. It just so happened as also it was the league championship game. Oh, I get gives me goosebumps. Why? I always remember my father, Mr. Riggins, he's our Little League coach, and he coached the Little League. And all the players that wasn't good enough and were cut, and just, you know, the kids, usually most of them poor, went to the Mustang League, which they really didn't play any games. They just practiced most of the time. My father was a coach in the Mustang gang. Well, at the end of the year, he challenged us to a game, the Little League. We laughed, ha, ha, ha. Mr. Liggins, he didn't laugh, but he was like, you know, smirking. And I'd go home and tell Dad, you ain't got a chance. They beat us. Bad. One more story. When I came here, my son went to a Christian school, didn't have a basketball team. And he was a much better swimmer than he was a basketball player, but he thought he could play ball. So I took a city league, and all these guys, they were amazing. And they just needed a little coaching, a little prepping. And I'd wear a three-piece suit like that dude, forget his name, from Miami, coach. I'd always wear a three-piece suit. I came from work, but no one knew that. They just thought I was wearing it because I was a coach, you know. And I'd come in, and we'd practice, and I'd hang out with them, and I'd feed them, and we'd go to lunch, and I'd tell them about Jesus. That's why I got into it to begin with. We had Bible studies. Today, one of the guys, Bobby something, I forget, he sees me occasionally. And he's told me that most of the people that I was headed for prison, if it wasn't for me. And I know it's from God. But I just befriended him. And we practiced. Well, we won the title. And at the end of the year, I went up to Pinehurst and asked the coach up there if we could play him. You know what he said? No. Why not? You might beat us. Then what? See, he knew some of those boys. And for some reason or other, not to say anything about the Colts back in 20 years ago, but for some reason or another, he just didn't follow up with some of these kids that needed following up with. They were wrong side of the tracks. They didn't get A's and B's. They got D's and F's. And so, you know, I even helped them with their homework. I remember it was a really neat time in my life. I was kind of upset that I had to give that up. And so God will do great things if you just step out. Some say I would really been used if I had just made the team, or really be used if as soon as my situation changes, or I had a different husband or a different wife, or I live somewhere else or a different job. Others, however, join Joseph in saying, so what if I'm a slave? It's a great opportunity to work hard for the glory of God and see what he'll do, because it's for the glory of God that anything is worth anything, even your life. Call me radical, but I don't care. I've been through it. I've been through my life. I've tried the other way. It don't work. He'll get the glory. My personal prayer for you folks as well, Lord, let me keep my eyes on you forever. Continually and constantly. Verse 7. And I'm not read yet. Verse 7. And it came to pass that these things, that his master's wife, after these things, that his master's wife, cast longing eyes at Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Longing eyes. What do you think that means? Hey, big boy. You know, longing eyes. I'm so glad that we have godly women in this church. Because, you know, women just got this knack, man. And guys, you might know what I'm talking about. They can really turn it on. You ever seen anything at the movies? And so that's what this girl was doing. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. He's not saying my master don't know that you're in the house with me alone. He's saying I got the whole house to myself. I can do whatever I want to. As a young man, and I'm going to say this as delicately as I can, we have to understand, recognize as a young man, totally cut off from his family to begin with, very young, being in prison all these years, how easy it would have been for Joseph to justify accepting Mrs. Potiphar's invitation. But let's read on. And 8 says that he didn't. He refused her and told her why he refused her. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. He told her right away, didn't he? Right up front. Everything's mine but you, and it's because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against three options he could have had? Against Potiphar? Against my master? Against me? Against you. But what did he say? Against God. He was bringing it against God. Notice Joseph didn't say to Potiphar's wife, we went through this. In light of what he's given me, how can I sin against your husband, against me, against you? No, he said against God. This is what is known. Now check this out. This is a hermeneutics here that you might not know. This is what is known throughout Scripture, hermeneutic, as the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. You see, gang, Joseph was in constant awareness of the there-ness of God. And that's what the fear of the Lord means. The there-ness of God. What does that mean? It's an awareness that is equally convicting and comforting. That's what that hermeneutic word means. It's awareness that is convicting and it's comforting as well. So when do you think it's convicting? When you're going against His word, huh? Yeah. And when is it comforting? Look, guys, I got to tell you this. I got 15 minutes. I've done things before that wasn't horrible, but and I didn't think it was a big deal, but it was convicting somewhat. And when I did, it just seemed like I was always in a turmoil. There's always stuff that just, you know. And then when I finally obeyed His word, it was comforting to me. The fear of the Lord is comforting to me. When I know that's wrong and the Lord says it's wrong and I displease the Lord, it's comforting not to be doing those kind of things. It just is in my heart. And that's what all that means. Yes, he was severed from his family and his country, but Joseph knew he was not alone because of the, check this out, active and constant relationship with his God. Active and constant. Those two things are really good together. Active and constant every single day. That's why I always harp on doing devotions every single day and praying with him and getting into worship. I'll tell you, one of my favorite things to do is after I do devotion and I'll study or something, I'll go in, turn our station on in the living room, lay on the couch and just lay there and listen. And I get up in some kind of worship. Whew, boy, that's great. I just love it. Worshiping him, staying with him. Verse 10 then says, the story thickens. So it was as she spoke to Joseph, day by day, constant, drippy faucet, every single day. You think you wear the guy down. This girl was something else, man, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Notice, he didn't even want to be with her, let alone lie with her. He wouldn't even be with her. Because he knew what might happen. And she was on it day after day after day. It's one time to be seduced, you know, but it's a whole nother that every day you're seduced, every day. I imagine you get in the morning and go, oh, Potiphar don't leave the house today. You know, kind of thing. Don't stay away from her. I wonder if it's like the graduate thing. I'm not sure. He was young. She was probably older. But, ooh, yuck. Can everybody say yuck? 1, 2, 3. Yuck. Sin. Joseph didn't say to Potiphar's wife, let's share a cup of coffee and I'll show you the errors of your way. I'll show you how not to be seductive. Or I could see you have an unhappy marriage and so let's unravel it and I'll talk to you about it. No, he didn't say that. Let's just talk things over maybe. No, Joseph avoided her like the plague from that point on. Thus, he goes down as a huge hero for all eternity and his family will be blessed to a great degree because of his bedrock integrity. Guys, can I talk to you for a second? Especially you guys that aspire to be pastors, elders, deacons. Oh, I might be speaking to pastors, elders, and deacons here today. The enemy will use any tactic he can. And read the newspapers. Look into Calvary Chapel itself. Although there's few, but they're mighty men of God that fell. And it's some sound advice that you know that one day you might be attacked by the enemy in regards to what Joseph is going through. And I find that many of us, including Pastor Ben, is stupid, naive, and boo, wanting only to help. The eyes start fluttering. The tears start to come. And there's many times in this body that women of God has been there with the tears flowing. And my wife and I are right there praying. Or the husband, wife, and me. You know, but we, I find, and I've read this and it's statistically true, that pastors that fall, many of them fall because it starts out innocently with, "Oh, oh, oh, poor thing. Oh, do what Joseph did. Turn around and run the other way." And as you're running, you can scream for your wife or another lady in the congregation to take care of that person. Look, I've been around a while, and I've seen this happen more times than I can count. You need people with discernment in your life, guys. And those people in my life was Lindsey Johnson and Carla Lawson. Great women, just not for that kind of a thing. I remember Lindsey once said, "Dad, that girl's playing you. Playing you, Dad." I go, "What do you mean? No, she's okay. She had a hard time." She goes, "Okay. But she ain't going to get to you through me. I'm going to be here with you when she comes to the office." And sure enough, Lindsey was right. And guys, I guess, can be like that too. But we're on this thing with Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. Too many times we have bleeding hearts, guys. So let the women of your life, let them minister and let them be discernment for you when it comes to the opposite sex. Kabish? You guys get that? I want to hear a amen. Okay, cool. All right, we're almost done here. 11 and 12. I might get done on time. 11 and 12 says, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside." Now, I'm thinking, now, come on, Joe. Come on, buddy. If she's on you all the time and your job is to clean the house or whatever you need to do, you need to check to see if she's in there, and they need to go get somebody, you know? I mean, this right here tells you that he wasn't perfect. Maybe he was just a little duh, or tired that day. I don't know. But there we go. He goes in the house. There's nobody in there. That she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." I practice that at home. But it's not coming out right. Okay, so, but he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. I read that. I got into the original. It made me laugh. He just, talk about, he was naked but not abandoned. He just, man, there was a violent descending away, and she was holding on tight. So 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul said to Timothy, "Flee what? Your what? Lustful, youthful lust." So guys, young guys, you know what that means. Next fact is what Joseph did. He doesn't minister to Mrs. Potiphar. He doesn't witness to Mrs. Potiphar. No, he runs for his life. That's what he does. That's what he did. He ran for his life. See, those are in caps. 13 through 19. "And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'Rape, rape.'" No, she said, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew." All right, there's racist. She's a racist, you know, to begin with, "to mock us. And he came into me and said, 'Lie with me.' And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. And so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant, whom you brought into this house, by the way, came to me and mocked me. And so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside.' It was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused." Almost done. Hang in there with me. So she lied. And I can imagine the other men of the house, they were like, sure. They knew what was going on, right? Come on. Like, okay, whatever you say. Just another notch on your belt there, Mrs. Potiphar. The reason I say that is because Scripture says Potiphar's wrath was kindled, but it just doesn't say against whom. In Egypt, attempted rape was a capital offense, so much the more if it was a criminal or a crime that was committed by a slave against the wife of a government official. Can you dig it? Can you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so here's the question. If Potiphar's wrath was kindled against Joseph, why in the world didn't he demand immediate execution? Instead, he took him to the prison, said, hey, this guy's really good, man. He'll do good for you. And he put him in prison. Let me tell you why. Because of the Hebrew wording here, I suggest this because knowing his wife's history and personality and everyone else in the house knowing it, Potiphar's wrath was kindled not against Joseph, but against his wife. Makes sense, doesn't it? You can do it once, do it always. Once a cheater, always a cheater, they say. Unless you get Jesus. I think he was more mad for, concocting a story that forced his hand to send his best man that blessed his house off to prison. That's what I think he was most upset with. Because, she was carrying on this all the time. 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. Notice it said, why does it say king's prisoners? He was in there with the baker, the butler. Because it was cush. It was like going to a white-collar prison than, the state prison up the road here. So you know that they knew what was happening. So just as Joseph went to prison, as we now know that the two lives are of Joseph and Jesus are similar, did Jesus, we find that Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20, it'll come up on the board, we read that before he ascended to heaven, Jesus first descended into the lower parts of the earth and led or set the captives free. You guys can read that if it's up there yourselves. You see, according to Jude 6, the very worst of the demons, the worst of the worst of the demons, those there in Genesis 6, 2, that says it came down to earth and made babies with human women. Those guys, the really, really horrific ones, are not free to roam about, but are chained in hell. To these hellions, Jesus preached, let them know that their darkest, most dastardly and demonic power over people had been broken. And broken by the blood of Jesus, broken by his blood. Man, can you dig it? His blood broke that. If his blood broke that, it can break anything. Anything. A broken marriage can be put back together. A broken family can come back together. It can do anything. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. How sweet it is. It's potent enough to cleanse even the most depraved sin of mankind. So don't give up. 21 and 22 says, but the Lord was with Joseph, you think, and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. There we go. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Now, is that bizarre? He's the King Tut of the prison. Joseph will go from the pit to Potiphar's house, to the prison, to the palace. But notice with me, everywhere he goes, he knows the Lord is with him. That's the difference, I think, between us and Joseph. He's confident. There's no break in faith. You see that? At least in the scriptures. Not. I think maybe sometimes he'd be going, man, oh man. Especially whoever does the next lesson about the the baker and the butler, you know, where he doesn't get the message for years and years. And he's going, what is the deal, man? I told you the dream and all, you'll get to that. You know, but he hung in there. We see in verse 22, because of Job's boundless character, work ethic, and bedrock integrity, Joseph was blessed immeasurably. And it was even in prison that he was blessed. The keeper of the prison, verse 23, did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. Nothing. He was like Potiphar. Didn't worry about it. He probably slept. Or, you know, like those North Carolina state workers. Heard about them, didn't you? They get off at 4 o'clock and they're home by 2. Anyway, he had it made. The keeper of the prison turned the whole operation over to Joseph. Why? In closing, because it was obvious the Lord was with Joseph. Man, 2 minutes past the hour. Hey, got a question before we leave. It's a hard question. Okay? And I mean this. You know, I know sometimes I carry humor, which there's no problem with humor. Humor makes you laugh. Laughing makes you, good medicine, the Bible says. But I know maybe sometimes my humor might make you cry. But this is serious. I want everyone's attention. I want you to really think about this, okay? Did you see what that said? Because it was obvious the Lord was with Joseph. Obvious. That word there in the Hebrew means everyone knew. Now look, gang, we all know, I think in this room, that Jesus is with us. Amen? I mean, come on, we do, don't we? Jesus is in us. He's with us. But my question is, to the world, and to others, and to your family, is it obvious?